Let me just pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you that you have delivered it to your people. Lord, we are slow to hear and sometimes eager to run away from it. We pray that we will have receptive hearts today. You would speak, your servants would listen, that we would hear deep in our hearts. Lord, I do personally confess that I would, and even pray, Lord, that I would disappear, that a flawed vessel, you would use your word to overshadow anything that may not be of you. Lord, we come to your word with humble hearts, and even if we don't, Lord, we pray that you would bring us to that point. Help us to hear you, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. It's Christmas. I think you know that. We've said it a couple times in this service. You can see the Christmas tree, the wreaths, the lights. You can see it. Walmart's been celebrating Christmas since September. Oh, it's upon us. It has happened. And I have a desire for you. It's the same desire that I have for myself. I want to have a good Christmas. And I want you to have a good Christmas. And I have a desire for you to have an incredible smile upon your face these next number of weeks. I want your heart to be filled with joy in your life in all ways. And it's the same type of expectation that I would have for you that you would have for anybody else that you care about. You want good things to come their way. You desire young students to do well in school so they can get a good education and high marks. You desire for your children, if you have seen them be married off or they have left, to be raised in happy homes and to dwell in homes of their own and to live joyful days. These desires for others are idyllic and they are good-natured. However, these things are hard to actually make happen unless someone puts an intense and focused zeal to make sure it happens. Even then, it's very elusive, is it not? Every year this time comes upon us and we are trying to find ways, as some people describe it, as getting into the spirit or the spirit of Christmas. And we aimlessly grasp at certain things or maybe things that just come to us in hopes that we would have a good Christmas. But what is the standard? What is the standard of such things? How do you know if you're going to achieve what we're looking for? Is there such a thing that you can point to and say, here is the sign by which I will be sure that I have obtained what I'm trying to grasp? Christmas is that sort of thing. But even a description of it being the Christmas spirit. We want something to happen to us that is deeply and emotionally powerful, that'll set this time apart from any part of the rest of the year or the new year. And in some ways, we don't know how to get it. No one really lays out a blueprint. All the Hallmark movies, which I confess, I don't think I've ever seen one. And I'm not only confessing to that, I'm very proud of that. But all the movies are describing it differently. You can get it this way, you can get it this way, you can get it this way. And perhaps just watching the movies, because that's what you're supposed to watch, is a way to induce the Christmas spirit that we're trying to get. And you know this perhaps better than myself, and maybe I know it better than you, I'm not sure, but every year we come up in some ways empty-handed. Empty-handed once the decorations have come down. Now, suppose today I gave you the answer. Suppose I gave you a blueprint. I gave you step one, step two, step three. This is how you are to receive a good Christmas. Would you take it? Would you be willing to accept it, open it up as a gift per se? But But you must be willing to do whatever's in that box. A gift is wrapped for a reason. You're not sure what it is. And today, we're going to read about King Ahaz, of someone who wouldn't even open the box. Wasn't interested in it whatsoever. He even knew the answer that was going to come his way, and he refused. It was even the answer that he liked, and he wouldn't open the box. He wanted a guarantee without opening. His name is King Ahaz. He is the king of Judah. Let's read Isaiah 7, 10 through 17. This is God's word. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Syria. As we've heard before, and it's worth saying again, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. It's a little difficult sometimes to jump into these texts because we haven't been working through Isaiah, so I need to take just a few moments to explain what's happening. We're just jumping in. That's not our normal practice. We typically like to go through books of the Bible and chapter by chapter and sometimes verse by verse, and so we're just jumping in. King Ahaz, who is this guy? And what is the significance being actually in the Scriptures? Well, at this point, Israel, or the kingdom of Canaan, the promised land has been divided. There was a point when they were not divided. You can think of King Saul, King David, King Solomon. There was kind of a unified kingdom, but that's not the way anymore. There is a larger portion of the northern kingdom called Israel, and then there is a smaller portion in the south called Judah. It's still God's territory, but the kingdom has been split. They're functioning as two different countries, even though God talks to them dependent of each other in some way, shape, or form. They have their own worship centers. They didn't have synagogues yet at that point, but they had places for worship. But they were functionally different countries. They even have separate kings. You had one king ruling in the north and a different king ruling in the south, one in Israel and one in Judah. And part of that split came when who was going to be king, and began to debate on those things. Had Reconstruction and our country had never happened, the North and South may have functioned in similar ways, where they were two different countries. Thankfully, we're, at least on paper, the United States. But that's kind of a little contemporary feel of how divided they really were. The divide was even more significant in this passage because Israel, the northern kingdom, you would think would align with Judah against any other enemies. That's not actually what happened. The northern kingdom, Israel, was actually trying to partner with Syria to attack Judah. It's, again, similar to what we experienced of generations ago with the Civil War. We had brother fighting against brother. And this kingdom, Syria, and northern kingdom, are going to come and make their attack on Judah. And this is making King Ahaz, who is the king of Judah, very nervous. He's hearing rumors about these things. He can see it in some way, shape, or form. And so the historical description of these two smoldering stumps, as the Bible tells it, is found in verse 3. Take a look at that in chapter 7. And the Lord said to Isaiah, so Isaiah is the prophet, and he's going to speak as the Lord speaks, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son at the end of the conduit of the upper pool of the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, 'Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, their fierce anger,'" and so on, it goes to describe. These two stumps are not going to win. They are not going to succeed. Ahaz had just been told they will not succeed. In fact, Israel was going to be taken away, we think in about 65 years or so, from an attack of Assyria. And so this conquering of Judah is not going to last, because something even further in the future is going to happen. God is telling Ahaz, be quiet. Don't fear. This is not going to succeed. So what's the problem? Why do we even have this story? Shouldn't that be the end of it? Well, no, of course not. There's more. The biggest problem we have in this situation is the problem that we have throughout humanity, is that non-Christians don't listen to God's word. Even if it's good news, they do not listen. They don't know how to listen. They're not equipped to listen. Their ears have been stopped. They are deaf to his voice. You may experience this if you are evangelizing and telling others the gospel. They will not hear. It's the greatest news in all of human history. And they say, no, I'm good. Yeah, but just look at this package of salvation. It's wrapped in the blood of Jesus Christ. He can forgive you of your sins. Just open it up. Like, I know what's in it. I don't want it. And Ahaz, in a similar way, is saying, I know that we're going to be protected, so I don't want another sign. And he has this pietistic approach, and we'll get to that in a second. But it'd be much like me going outside into the playground, and perhaps, parents, you would know, you'd say, okay, Morgans, time to come in. And only the Morgans, probably after a couple times of raising my voice, but they would eventually come saying, Morgans, let's go, let's go. And no other child would say, I want to be a Morgan, I'm a Morgan. They wouldn't do that, because they don't know my voice, they don't know their name. They would respond to their father, just like Christians respond to their shepherd. I want you to listen to John describe this as Jesus is describing it here. In John 10, you don't need to turn to it. The Jews are gathered around him. Now, you would think that the Jews would expect the Messiah to come, and they were. But when Jesus came, they said, we don't want that gift. We want a different gift. So they didn't open it up either. And they said, so the Jews gathered around him and said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus said, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you don't believe, because you are not a part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They heard him, but they weren't listening to him. This literally happens with sheep and shepherds. You can read about this. You can actually see it in some videos where people will call for sheep, but then when the shepherd calls for a particular sheep that they know, they then respond. It's precisely what's happening. And I pray that the Lord is unclogging and allowing you to listen today, that the Spirit would actually call your name. And you would hear the name of Jesus, and you would respond. Ahaz responds with that piety that was really hypocritical. It's almost like false advertising. We might be able to see some parallels here, but look at verse 10. Let's read this again. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask for a sign. Okay, he already got one in verse 4, but ask for a sign, another one. And it could be as deep as Sheol, which is another word for the grave, or even hell, the underworld, all these things, or as high as heaven. In other words, you can have as a big and spectacular as of a sign as you want. I will give it to you. And he says, whoa, whoa, whoa. I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. The Lord's the one that actually is saying this, and he's saying, no, 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 Lord. I'm not going to I'm too holy to be putting you to the test. Again, it's hypocritical piety, which is stubborn rebellion clothed in godly words. No, I can't do that, even though God has called you to do that. In the mid-2015 or so, somewhere in those in that decade, because we're now past that decade, there's this big craze of healthy options, even on fast food menus. You have the healthy option, and Coke wanted to get in on the action. And so they began advertising that Coke is a healthy option for you. And they were sued because there's nothing healthy about Coke. And that's okay. But they wanted to jump on the marketing of the time, which is to provide a healthy option by drinking Coke. There's nothing healthy about it. And they got sued and they lost. And they paid out millions and millions and millions of dollars of false advertising. They went back to just being fun, enjoyable, and taste great. And that is accurate. But why? Why did they do that? Because they wanted more than what they really were. And I think Ahaz, knowing the answer that he was going to get, didn't want that anyway. Didn't want it. He was clothing himself in false advertising and trying to be a godly king when in fact his heart was stopped against the Lord. And if you're not eager to listen to the Lord, you will avoid ways for him to speak to you. Could it be that the Lord is speaking to you, but you're not interested in listening for whatever reason? And again, it's good news. It's from the Lord. It's going to be good news. You know what confirmation bias is? We do it all the time, especially in our political world. We probably have many of us participating in this on a regular basis, that we want to go and find out the very thing that we want to hear. And so we'll listen to certain news outlets. We want to follow certain people on social media because and we want to confirm what we already believe. Paul urged the church to be careful of finding teachers that will just tell you what you want to believe. He says, you will have itchy ears. You'll be eager to listen to them because they'll tell you what you want them to hear, and you will only listen to them. The irony is that Ahaz had good news coming to him. That's what's so wild. But even Ahaz is a contemporary of our culture, because we don't want to hear good news. And dare I even say, even in this room, all of us in some way, shape, or form don't want to hear what the Lord has to say. His goodness is despised. And there are many things that we refuse to partake in that the Lord has graciously and abundantly gives us. At its most basic level, these are called the means of grace. The very basic things like prayer. Want to listen to the Lord? We should pray. How often and how eager are we to open up the gift of the Lord speaking to us in prayer? The preaching and the reading and the consistent reading and dwelling upon God's word. How often are we opening up this precious gift of God's word to listen to what he has to say? How often are we doing that? It's good news. And then the sacraments, which beautifully is displayed before us, and we will partake in a little bit, the Lord's Supper. This is a means of grace in which God is communicating to us. But even this can be taken with piety, and nobody knows what's deep inside your heart. So you really don't want to take it, but you'll take it. And then it's just the regular fellowship of God's people. We're Gnostics in some way. In terms of Christmas and even everyday life, but Christmas, because we're dealing with it right now, we're kind of Gnostics. Gnosticism is this mystical understanding that if we can just somehow get this mystery understanding, then we'll be happy or we'll be complete. And I think in some ways that's what we're doing with Christmas, is we're just kind of hoping that if we watch Charlie Brown enough, or It's a Wonderful Life and Zuzu and her petals and the bell that rings and the angel gets the wings, all of these things, that'll somehow get us to this mystical feeling that we're desiring for. And yet, what is it that the Lord is calling us to do? To pray and to read and to worship the newborn king. That's what he's calling us to do. So the clear voice of the Lord is upon you and upon Ahaz. He refuses to be silent. I love this. I am God, and I will talk when I want to talk. And that's what he does. In verse 13, he says, and he said, "Hear then, O house of David," this is Isaiah speaking, but he's speaking as the Lord's prophet, "is it too little for you to weary men that you would weary God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign." What's the sign? What is it that you will tell us that will guarantee that we will not be conquered? What is it? A baby. That's the sign. It seems so small and insignificant, but as believers, you know how enormous of a comfort that is. Is it not? Merry Christmas. The Lord has come. God is proclaiming the sign that God is coming to Judah. How could a Savior, of which all were expecting, even Ahaz knew and expected a Savior, could come to Judah if Judah was destroyed? Is that even possible? If Judah is completely destroyed and obliterated, well, how is there going to be a Messiah? The logic is pretty obvious. There'll be a baby. What does that baby represent, and what is that baby going to be? The Lord himself, Emmanuel. God will be with you. This is what drama is all about. And God is about drama. When you read the book of Esther, you know the ending, but imagine reading it for the first time, or imagine being in the book of Esther as a character when this evil man, Haman, is coming up with this plot to completely obliterate the Jews. Well, that can't happen, because we're still waiting for a Messiah. If Haman finds some way for the king to kill us all out, then there won't be a Messiah. So surely something's going to happen. And I'm not sure not everybody arrived at that logic. But the drama of it, and even today, when Jews read that story, when they hear the word Haman, they go, hiss, and they go, ugh. And it's this dramatic reading of this great book, that God will protect his people. He will not allow the future Messiah to die. This drama is incredible. The Game is a movie in the 1990s. Michael Douglas and Sean Penn. I don't suspect many of you have seen it, and I'm going to ruin it for you. Michael Douglas, at the end of the movie, is at the top of a skyscraper, and he commits what he thinks is going to be suicide. And so he's falling. And it's dramatic as the cinematography is showing us. He's falling and falling and falling, story after story. And then he crashes into this glass ceiling. And as he crashes through the ceiling, he lands on a huge pillow, a big cushion with a big X on it. And surrounding this huge cushion is a ballroom filled with people in these beautiful gowns and tuxedos, and there's people that are walking around with food. It's like this incredible wedding that they've been involved in. And this man falls from the sky and lands exactly where he's supposed to be. And after he kind of comes to, and they kind of check his pulse and make sure he's okay, he stands up and everybody in the room begins to applaud. He is the center of attention of this incredible moment. You want to see the beginning of that movie, don't you? If you haven't seen it, you need to go see it now. But that's the ending. The Old Testament is the drama. It is the buildup. And so while we celebrate baby Jesus, and we're super excited about that, you cannot appreciate and feel the weight of the drama of what really happened unless you read the Old Testament, unless you read Isaiah 7, unless you read Genesis 3:15. The first proto-evangelion, this first explanation and proclamation of the gospel, that there will be a son who will crush the head of the serpent right there in the garden before they were kicked out. The gospel was proclaimed. Well, how's that going to be? They leave, and we're going to have some children. So Cain and Abel come, and next thing you know, one of them dies. Well, how's that? Seth is a picture of Jesus. And then the whole world's going to be flooded, but except eight. How's that going to happen? This is going to destroy the whole world. And Noah gets off the ark, and he gives an offering. And on, about the book of Leviticus. I mean, the book of Leviticus is an incredible package, a gift that is wrapped in the blood of Jesus Christ. And hopefully, as we went through Leviticus, you can see that Jesus is way more interesting now that we've gone through Leviticus. Because you could see it. You could see that all the blood that is spilled in Leviticus is pointing to the blood that Jesus spilled on Calvary. If Christmas doesn't excite you, I urge you to watch the movie, the whole movie. Read the Old Testament. And even the beginning of the New Testament, where Matthew starts listing this genealogy. Boring, boring words. What do these names mean? Why even? I encourage you, we have just a few left, but the Dawn of Redeeming Grace, what a great name. But Dawn of Redeeming Grace, Sinclair Ferguson is excellent. In his first couple devotions, he talks about how the genealogy is quite remarkable. What is he doing? What is Matthew doing? He's pointing to the Old Testament, saying, this is amazing. Jesus has been born. And let me tell you the generations of which this happened. And here are their names. There's a historical accuracy of this tale, this true story of Jesus coming. And then Jesus is walking along the road, and he comes upon these men on the road of Emmaus. And he's like, hey, what's going on? Everybody's freaking out lately. What's happening? He's like, you haven't heard? This guy named Jesus died. He goes, really? Tell me more. And they begin talking, and Jesus says, well, let me get out your Bible. You've got it on your cell phone. Just pull up the Bible app. Let me just show you. Go to Leviticus. Let me show you a couple. Go to Deuteronomy. Go to Genesis. Go to the prophets. And there's a lot of places I'd like to jump into the Bible and watch. I really think that Emmaus, that little spot right there where Jesus gave this Bible study, might be one of the most incredible moments in history. He points out the entire Old Testament is about him. That's amazing. That's the drama. Don't you know that I am with you? In fact, they even said afterwards, they say, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road while he opened the scriptures? It's the drama. Here he is, they're standing next to Jesus. He's saying, these 39 books are about him. Every word, every jot and tittle is about Jesus. Merry Christmas. He's been talking about this for a very, very long time. Thomas Griffith said, it is a book, speaking of the Bible, and in particular the Old Testament, of unfulfilled prophecies, unexplained ceremonies, and unsatisfied longings. Unless a Savior came. And if he did come, who fulfills in his life the prophecies, he explains in his death the ceremonies, and he satisfies in his resurrections the longings. The sign of the virgin being born is both immediate and prophetic. The hope of mankind rests in the fact that the Messiah will be born of a virgin. He will be called Emmanuel. And if Israel and Syria come and succeed with their plan, then Christ will never be born. The sign is to Ahaz. And I think I can read a little bit into the text in between the lines. God is saying, okay, Ahaz, you don't want this sign, but there are plenty of people that do. So I'm going to say it anyway. This is not just for you, Ahaz. This is for the whole world. There is a Messiah that's coming, and he will be with you. Emmanuel. Don't think it's just for you, Ahaz. And so even if you don't want it, I'm going to do it. And I would encourage you, even if people don't want it, tell them. And then tell the next person, because there are people that listen, because the Lord is gracious to open their hearts. And so this sign is absolutely unbelievable. And I'm not saying like, wow, unbelievable. I'm saying it's not believable. That's the beauty of the sign. It's not something you would see every day. There's no such thing as a pregnant virgin. It's supposed to be absolutely mind-boggling for that to occur. Yes, the protection of Judah is much more than Ahaz's current situation. In fact, even today, people say there's going to be a nuclear war, going to wipe out the whole earth. I scoff at that. No way. Do you know why there's not going to be that? Because the Messiah has not come again. Crazies are telling us that we're at the point of no return and climate change is going to just completely obliterate the whole world if we don't do something very soon. The Lord laughs, and I do too. And everyone in this room, and everybody that is listening, don't fear death. You know why? Because Scripture tells you every day has been ordained in your life. And there's not a single thing you can do to add or subtract from that. I'm not saying we live recklessly. We live wisely. But He has marked the very moment when you will take your last breath. How much comfort is there in that? There's nothing anybody in this world can do to you unless the Lord approves it on your final moment. I hope it's today. For all of us, wouldn't that be great? Merry Christmas! We don't even have to get to the 25th. We see Jesus today. Amen? It'd be amazing. Do you want the sign? Do you want the gift? Do you want it to come like a rushing wind and fill your heart and fill you with joy? In the same region were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news." There's the package. There's the gift of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. What kind of sign is that? Pretty similar to the sign that was given to Ahaz. A baby. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." That actually would be a pretty neat place to be. Hanging out with some shepherds, have no idea what's getting ready to happen, and all of a sudden, heaven opens up, and there's this glorious, thunderous applause and worship happening right there in an open field. There's too many places for us to be in the Bible that we would go to. That would be one. It's just now been moved in my top 10. That would be incredible. Then it says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and let's see this thing that has happened." They believed it, which the Lord has made known to us. And so these dirty shepherds find this baby in the most unlikely situations. It's absolutely miraculous. Wise men start coming because they're following a light. Don't you see what's happening? The Lord is speaking over and over and over, saying, "I'm coming." And He has come, and He will come again. He will come again. So the Lord came 2,000 years ago, and just as He said He would, and today we're in a very similar situation, are we not? They were waiting for a Messiah to come. So are we. They're wanting signs to confirm that He would come. So are we. And what has the Lord given to us to know that His promise, all of these promises in the Old Testament and now into the New Testament, what is the promise that He's coming? The Lord's table. He speaks. Let's listen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. May you be present with us as you have been this service. Would you continue to do so as we partake in the beautiful sacrament of the Lord's Supper? Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly in Jesus' name. Amen. We're